verses this morning, and then depending on some time, we may just focus on one of these points in my message today. Joshua 24, verses 14 and 15. When you have it, I'd ask if you would please stand as we show our honor and respect for the reading of God's holy word. If you're here this morning and you do not have a Bible, if you do not own a Bible, there are free Bibles back on the table in the last row there. I think Mr. David's even going to hold one up there for you. They are free. Please feel free to take one. We have a couple different translations back there. Get one that suits you and that you will read. But it's our free gift to you. One of the most important things that we can do is not just preach the gospel to you, but to get the word of God in your hands. Amen, church? Amen. All right, Joshua 24, beginning at verse 14, it says, "Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seems evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in which whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." This is the word of God. Let us pray. Lord, we do thank you and praise you for your holy word. As we come before it now, Lord, I pray that you would cleanse me of sin, that you would empty me of self, and that, Lord, you would add a blessing to the reading of your word this morning. Lord, help me be a blessing to your people today with the word that you have given me, and help me communicate it in the most effective way possible. Lord, I pray that you would give us ears ready to hear and hearts ready to receive. And Father, if there be one here today that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, may today be the day that they make the decision to follow you. And Lord, for those of us who are your children, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would help us follow you more closely, that we would not be on the fence, but Lord, that we would be committed wholly to you. For you, Lord, are worthy of it. We ask all of this in the mighty name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. So this week we finished up Joshua, and Friday you went into Judges chapter 1. Judges chapter 1. Can I tell you right now? Okay, I'm preaching from Joshua today because I wanted to kind of put an end mark on Joshua. But as you get into Judges, you may have figured it out already just from the first chapter. Judges is a wild book, okay? Some of you are like, huh, wild. Okay, there are so many really cool stories in Judges. And if I was preaching next week, which disclaimer, I'm not preaching next week. I actually get to be with the Smalls kids. We try to do this once a year that I get to go and be with the Smalls kids. And I'm not preaching next week. By the way, you're going to be blessed. Pastor Harris is preaching next week. So that's going to be fun. But if I was preaching next week, there is a story you're going to encounter in Judges 2 through 6 about a fat man named Ehud. And listen to me. Don't look at me and be like, how dare you call him fat? The word of God calls him fat. Okay, so just put it like that. But it's a really cool story. They like go to try to kill him and put the dagger in, and he's so fat that like the sword gets stuck and goes. I was going to preach on that, but we'll see what Pastor Harris brings you. Anyway, we're going to finish up with Joshua 14. And just like the first week that we looked at Joshua, how I said I can't go through the first five chapters of Joshua without picking out Joshua 5, where he stands before the army, or the commander of the Lord's army. This is another one of those passages. You can't read through this and have the opportunity to preach and not preach on it. Joshua 24, verses 14 and 15, we have Joshua gathering the people up. This is his last address to the people before he dies. The people in Israel have now settled into the promised land, have mostly fulfilled what they were supposed to in getting things ready and enjoying what God is blessing them with. And so he's giving his last words. This is the last words of a dying man. This is the last words of an old man. This is the last words of a very powerful leader that led Israel into the promises that God had for them. And so whatever he's going to say here as his last address, it is definitely going to be impactful. It is definitely something that you want to hear. It's definitely something that you want to humble yourself for, and something that we know as Christians that we can take, because it's a very popular two verses, something that we could take and apply to our lives. And so he tells them, look, I'm not going to be with you going forward in the future. But if you want to continue to live into God's will, if you want to continue to be blessed by the Lord, you have a choice to make. And it's either going to be following God or not following God. There's blessings with one, there's consequences with the other. But basically what Joshua was saying is, look, I know some of you, even now, as you have gone into the land, have fallen away. Some of you have even not driven out the enemy from the lands that you have inherited and you possessed, and so some of their customs have snuck into your lives. But you need to make a decision. Are you going to live for God, or are you going to live for yourself? Are you going to live for God and worship Him, or are you going to live for yourself and worship other idols? You need to make a decision. And ladies and gentlemen, that's basically all I need to say for you this morning before we go into this text. Because I think there's nothing more applicable to us today is that you need to make a decision for God. Each and every one of us is called to make a decision for God in terms of salvation. Are we going to accept His Son, Jesus Christ, as the sacrifice for our sins, as the final payment for our salvation, or are we going to reject it? Well, Pastor Jeff, I'm still considering. Listen to me. If you don't accept Christ, you have rejected Him. It's that simple. We as a church need to make a decision. You've been going through those meetings, right? I have been weirdly strolling in the back at the first of them, and I went downstairs with the kids last time, right? I'm trying to stay out of it, because technically as you make a decision as to whether or not your future is in the UM church, or if your future is outside of the UM church, you need to make that decision and I need to be absent. All I can do is give you my counsel that comes from this pulpit. I've had a lot of people say, Pastor Jeff, you're not at those meetings. Pastor Jeff, where do you stand? No, it's not about where I stand. This is your church. You have to make the decision. And I would hope that after me being your pastor for 14 years and you hearing what's come from this pulpit, you know where I stand in accordance to the decision that you have to make. Okay? Now listen. You have a choice each and every day once you are a Christian to wake up. Are you going to serve God or are you going to serve self? Right? The old Sunday school saying, right? Only decisions, only two choices on the shelf, serving God or serving self. You have a choice to make each and every day. Are you going to walk in the ways of abundant life that God has for you? Or are you going to walk in the ways of the sinful flesh that lead to death in some way or another? We have a choice to make. But there's three things that are in this text today that I want you to see. One specifically, I may breeze through the first two to get to the last one. But I want you to see them today. Number one, we always have an informed decision to make. An informed decision to make. Look at verse 14. I'm going to read the first two words there. It says, now therefore. When you ever see a therefore in Scripture, here's a good one for you. You got to go back and see what it's there for. And Joshua, before he brought them to this statement and to this proclamation, where he's calling them to make a decision, he gave them a great argument and he gave them a great history as to why they should choose to serve the Lord their God and continue in that way. If you go back and you look at verses 1 through 13, he reviewed with everyone present the history of Israel as they were brought out of Egypt, as they were brought out of captivity, how God provided for them along the way, how God drove out the enemy, how God brought them into the promised land. And I want you to notice something. As Joshua is relaying to the people of Israel what God had told him to share with you, there, all through verses 1 through 12, here are the things that you see. You hear, I took in terms of God. I gave in terms of God. I sent in terms of God. I defeated. I destroyed. I delivered. I brought. I kept. Nothing that God said in their history said, you did it. God here has set himself up to remind them, the only reason you are where you are and enjoying what you are enjoying and being blessed with what you've been blessed with is because of me. It's because of me. And then I love verse 13. Look with me at verse 13. Because it sets it all up as he went through all of those eyes and what he has done for them. It says, and I have given you a land, listen to this, which ye did not labor, and cities which ye did not build, and ye dwell in them, of the vineyards and olive yards which ye planted not, do ye eat. In other words, all the blessings you have right now in the promised land, they're from my hands, you did nothing. And the only reason you're enjoying them is because I let you into them. You can't even say that you built them. You can't even say that you planted them because they were there and prepared for you when you came in. Joshua gave them an incredible history. In other words, he said, you need to remember and be aware of who God is and what he has done for you before you make such an important decision. Ladies and gentlemen, can I say to you this morning, I hope you can raise a hand in testimony with me today. Has God been good to you? Has God been good to you? I mean, come on now. If you're here this morning and you're saved, whether or not something's going on in your life, or whether things maybe not essentially be going your way, but if you're saved this morning, at least you can say, I'm saved. Amen. You couldn't do that on your own. Can you raise a hand of testimony and say that I recognize this morning, Pastor, that God has been good because everything that I have, everything that I own, everything that I get to enjoy, everything that I'm blessed with is because of God and because of his hand of mercy and because of his hand of providence. Pastor, if I was left to myself, I'd fall away. Pastor, if I was left to myself, I would screw this thing up. Pastor, if I was left to myself, I wouldn't be able to continue and do the work of the Lord. But God has kept me. It's because of him. Can I tell you, if you ever get down on yourself, or you ever think, is it worth being a Christian, or you ever get to the point where you're thinking about falling away, can I challenge you this morning that the first thing you need to do before you make that decision is to keep a book and go back through the process and thoughts of your head and remember just how good God has been to you, what he's brought you through, what he's healed you from, what he's blessed you with, and how he's been there for you every single step of the way. God has been good in your life. And so that right there should cement the choice that every time you have an opportunity to turn your back on him and walk away, I hope you choose the Lord. Remember your history. Remember what you've brought to. You've been through too much with the Lord. He's shown his hand on you way too much. Can I tell you this morning, church, one of the first signs of a person, one of the first signs of a nation, one of the first signs of a people turning away from God is forgetting what God has done for them. Is forgetting what God has done for them. You see it in Revelation chapter 3. The Laodicean church, the last church before the rapture takes place and the Lord takes his people out. It says that that church says that they have everything they need. And it says that that church says they have everything they need because they think it's all been done without God. In fact, it says Jesus is on the outside looking in. They say, we're rich. Right? We're clothed well. We're fine. We're good. We've got everything. And Jesus says, oh, no, you don't. You don't have me. Therefore, you are poor, wretched, miserable, and blind. They had forgotten. They had forgotten the Lord Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, you need to have information if you're going to make an informed decision. You need to remember the goodness of God. You know, I laugh a lot of times when I come across some parents over the years who have said, you know, I've said, well, where is your son or where is your daughter? How come I see you in church, but I don't see your kids in church? And I'm talking anybody under the age of 18, okay? I understand once they're 18, they can go and make their own decisions. But when you have authority over your children, you should exercise it like a good parent should. And I'll get that. Well, I want them to choose the faith for themselves. Okay, well, guess what? When they're not in church, they're not getting the information they need to make an informed decision. And guess what? Out in the world, they're getting all the information they need on that end to make that decision. What are you doing to give them the information that you want them to have to make? Because at some point in their life, they will make a decision. The question is, until they are able to make their own decision, are you giving them all the correct information that is at their disposal? And listen to me, if you're a parent, you should have your kid in church. If you're here, you should have your kid in church. I want my kid to make my... Do you trust your kid under the age of 18 to make all kinds of other important decisions of your life? By the way, an eternal decision? Come on now. Come on now. I was one of those kids growing up that got drugged to church. I didn't want to go. But praise God, I had parents that knew better. And knew that whether I was thinking I was paying attention or not, the word of God does not return void. And was getting in my head and planting in my heart. And guess what? You pray for that kid, one day there will be a harvest. But they got to have all the decision in order to make an informed decision. They got to have all the information to make an informed decision. Are they getting all of it? We see an informed decision. Second, we see a decisive decision. It's a decisive decision. Look at the first part of verse 15. It says, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell." Again, two choices, he says. You're either going to serve God, or you're not going to serve God. Notice Joshua here, and again, this is a dying man, so he's not going to mince any words. He's not going to sugarcoat. He's on his way out. He's going to convey the truth as most effective way that he can to make sure they get what he's trying to say. Now listen to me. Notice there's no gray area when he presents this. You're either serving God or you're serving other gods. There's no in between. There's no a little of both. There's no straddling the fence. This is a black and white decision. This is a good and evil decision. This is a Jesus or other gods decision. Right? This is a I'm going to follow the word of God and the Bible, or I'm going to follow my own opinion decision. Folks, it's very straightforward. It's decisive. You're either here or you're here when it comes to following God. And some of you may be looking, Pastor, that seems kind of harsh. That seems kind of harsh. And that doesn't really dwell well with our culture today, you know? We shouldn't be that straight-edged, should we? We got to give a little space, right? Well, if you go forward to 1 Kings, Elijah says the same thing to his people. How long are you going to be caught up between two opinions? Are you going to serve God? Or are you going to serve the other gods? By the way, if you don't like my Old Testament examples, Jesus even said himself in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, how long are you going to serve two masters? You can't. You're either going to serve God or you're going to serve yourself, right? You're either going to serve God or you're going to serve the world. Because if you try to serve two masters, it's not going to work out. You're going to love one, hate the other. You got to make a choice. And I love how Joshua premises it in verse 15. Look at the first part. I love it. He says, "And if it seem evil unto you," as he's telling the Israelites, "and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord." Can you wrap your head around that statement for a second? You're probably thinking, because I know at some point in my life I thought too, how can it, if these are Christians, right? Essentially, Old Testament Christians, right? This is the people of God he's talking to. And he's saying, if it seem evil unto you, which means it could seem evil unto them to serve the Lord. God's children. How can that be? Well, the same way in which every time we have an opportunity to stand for the Lord, we don't. Every time that we have an opportunity to open our mouth and to proclaim the gospel, we keep it shut. Every time that we have an opportunity to stand for biblical principle, we back away. Right? The world tries to tell us that our faith, if you are an actual Bible-believing Christian and you follow a biblical worldview, in a lot of ways that you are a fanatic of Christianity. I mean, who really does that? You have to bend to the culture, right? You have to take some of the culture and intertwine them in, right? So that way it seems rational, it seems relatable. Ladies and gentlemen, when you don't stand for the things of God and you don't stand for the things of God's word, you're being intolerant. You're being inclusive. And when we as Christians take that on, you know what we're doing? We're saying, yeah, it's evil to serve the Lord. It's not good. If it seems evil unto you. Can I ask you something? It's probably the same thing Joshua was kind of conveying to the Israelites. I love how he puts it. You know, if it seems evil, then go and serve your gods. Or go and serve the other gods, the gods of the Amorites. Go and serve the gods in Egypt, you know, the ones that you were delivered from. Go and serve those, right? And it's like, you know, he's saying, you got something better? do you really think you have something better? Because last I checked, The God that you're serving right now and the God who has blessed you is the one who delivered you, the God who has healed you, the God who continues to put his hand on you and give you mercy and continue to give you grace and not cast you aside. It's like Joshua's daring him, I bet you cannot find anyone better than the Lord your God. You won't find love like his. You won't find grace like his. You won't find mercy like his. You won't find salvation like his. Go out and try to find another God that this world proclaims in world religions that says that you are saved by grace through faith and not of works, lest any man should boast. You won't. Every other God that this world tries to tell you is real and that is out there and salvation, it's all based on you. It's all based on you. And that you got to work your way up to God. Last I checked, we had a God that loved us so much and desired to save us so much that he came down off of his throne to serve, to show, to spill his blood, and to save. Go try to find another God who's willing to do that for you. Amen, Pastor Jeff. Come on. You won't. And what Joshua is saying here is you need to be decisive in your decision. Because what Joshua doesn't want with the Israelites moving forward is he says, I don't want you hanging around if you're half-hearted and diluting the rest of Israel, the ones who want to serve the Lord and desire to serve the Lord. He says, if you're not going to be all in, go ahead and go. Go ahead and go. But the more you hang around, the more you water it down, the more you dilute, you're going to infect everybody else that's trying to live for the Lord. And I know those are some strong words, but ladies and gentlemen, can I recall Revelation 3 to you again? There's a lot of parallels here with the Laodicean church. And that's the church of the age, folks. You know what God said? He said, I wish that you would be either hot or cold. And because you are neither hot nor cold, yet you are lukewarm, I will, and this is where the King James is, I love this, I love it. It says, spew you out of my mouth. Amen. A translation that says spew. Isn't it wonderful? I will spew you out of my mouth. And you know, we look at what he says about Revelation, right? I'd rather you either be hot or cold. He's talking about the water that would be brought into the cities. And we oftentimes look at hot and think, oh, well, there's the comparison, right? We need to be the hot water. We need to be on fire for Christ because the cold, that's old, right? And that's cooled off. No, hot and cold in Laodicea both had a purpose. Right? The hot water helped them with certain things. The cool water refreshed them. He said the problem was the lukewarm water that couldn't make up its mind. That's the stuff you don't want to drink. Hence why he said, I want to spew you out of my mouth. That's the stuff that doesn't know which way to go. That's the one whose faith changes with every shifting of wind or every new thing that comes out in our culture. That's not grounded here in the Word of God. He says, no, you've got to make a choice, hot or cold. You're either serving God or you're serving someone else. Because can I tell you, if you jump back up to verse 14, the only way for you to serve God is the way that he showed them how to serve God. He gave them a history and then he showed them how. He said, look at the rest of verse 14, fear the Lord. How do you fear the Lord? Serve him in sincerity and in truth. In other words, you mean what you say you believe. Oh, there's a big one. Let me put it like this. You actually walk the walk from what you talk. Right? You're sincere about your faith. A lot of us will say we believe X, Y, and Z, but we don't live like we believe X, Y, and Z. Right? It's quiet in here this morning. Folks, he says sincerity, right? Sincerity, and not just that, but truth. What's that mean? You're going to serve the Lord. It's got to be truthful, which means you got to get it from the truth. How do you serve the Lord? You get it from here, and you believe it, and you can serve him because you fear God. That's how you fear the Lord. So therefore, you cannot make a decisive decision to serve the Lord unless you're sincere about it and you have the truth about it. Joshua has given those. Joshua has modeled it. Joshua has proclaimed it. He's given them everything they need to know. And now he's telling them, look, I'm not going to be here. It's up to you. I'm going to urge you in a certain direction. I'm going to give you, you know what I've been telling you, but I'm going to remind you, it cannot be half-hearted. You got to go all in. You got to go all in, no matter what the world may say, no matter what your friends may say, no matter what other brothers and sisters in Christ may say, serve the Lord in sincerity and in truth, casting away the other gods. You know what those other gods are for us that get in our way, that we sometimes get attached to, that mess us up, right? It's the gods of the age. Let's be honest. It's the gods of the age. It's money, right? Money oftentimes, you know, that attaches to us. And we don't want to forsake our own ideas of what money will do for us and follow God and follow what God says about money. I know I'm hitting on money now this morning. Man, I'm really stepping on some toes. I'll spare you the tithing sermon. We won't go there today. But how about not just money? You know what another god of our age is? Sex. Lust. Desires. Well, I know what the Word of God says, but this is what I want. This is what I want to do. Here's another one, education. I'm not saying school is wrong. Send your kids to school. Please, send your kids to school. What I'm saying is when we start thinking we know more than what that Bible does. When we think our understanding is greater than His understanding. And as Ravi Zacharias used to say, sometimes we have educated ourselves into imbecility. Not just that, but how about flesh and self, the things that I want, the things that I desire, whether or not God's word says I should have them or not, whether or not God's word says I should prioritize them separately, right? We have a lot of false gods to put away, amen? Only two choices on the shelf, serving God or serving self. You have an informed decision to make. You have a decisive decision to make. Last but not least, it's an impactful decision. It's an impactful decision. And this is what, when I was going through, this is what really stood out to me in the text. This part here. Because I think we glance over it a lot. Especially in our culture. Look at the last part of verse 15. Joshua says these great words that are, you know, you can find them in any Christian bookstore. Do they even still have those anymore? I don't think they do. Anything that's sold with the inscription on it, these words are on it, right? But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Here's what I want you to notice as we get ready to wrap up this morning. I want you to notice the language he uses. I said to you, it's an impactful decision. Either following God or following the world. Either following God or following self. It's an impactful decision. Why? He says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Pastor Jeff, what are you trying to say? There's personal responsibility in there. Two big personal responsibilities. So in other words, when it comes down to whether you are going to trust God as your Lord or trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior or not, or whether you are going to stand up each day and say, I'm going to follow Jesus or not, it's a personal decision. It's yours to make. You got no one to blame but yourself. It's on you. You can't say so-and-so made me do it. You can't even say the devil made me do it. This is on you. And Joshua is standing here and making a declarative statement. Look, I'm going to be gone. But until God takes me home, I've given you the good news. I've told you what needs to happen. I've shown you the blessings of God. But now it's on you going forward. But me, I'm going to stay faithful to God. Me, I'm going to continue to follow Him until my last breath. Folks, this is big because it's an impactful decision. Number one, it impacts eternity. What you decide to do with Jesus Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection impacts your eternity. It's either heaven or hell. There is no purgatory. No matter what the Catholic Church wants to tell you, no matter what anybody else wants to tell you, there is no in-between, there is no lighting candles and praying, there is no Hail Marys and trying to push someone from one level to another. It's either heaven or hell. In other words, it's either the precious blood of Jesus Christ that covers you and identifies you as a child of God, or you don't have it and you die in your sin as an enemy of God, and you get the wrath of God upon you. It's that simple. It's an eternal decision. But you know what this also tells me, right? We hear all the time about the eternal decision, but listen to me. It tells us it's a generational, it has an eternal impact, but it also has a generational impact. Joshua says, me and my house. My house. Ladies, you can give me a good mm-hmm on this one, all right? I'm going to talk to the men for a second. Men, husbands, fathers, listen to me. This impactful decision to follow the Lord starts in your house. It starts in your house. It starts with you, and it starts in your house. And in today's day and age, we like to take the me and my decision and put it everywhere else except in our own lives and in our home lives. Right? Notice it doesn't say that you're supposed to take it and put it on Facebook. He doesn't say, as for me and my social media account. He doesn't say, as for me and my friends. As for me and the job that I hold. As for me and my school district. As for me and my political party. It says, as for me and my house. The sincerity and the truthfulness of your decision to follow Jesus starts at home, under the people that God has given you to care for, to steward, and to raise. Listen to me, I know it's not a very popular topic in our day and age, right? That the men are supposed to be the leaders. I don't care if it's popular. It's biblical. It's biblical. And men, you set the tone. You set the tone for prayer. You set the tone for worship. You've seen the statistics. I can't recall them. I believe it's somewhere around 70% of the time. If the husband or the father in the home attends church, the rest of the family attends with them. If it's the mom or the wife, chances are it's just her and the kids. Sometimes it's just her. The husband sets the tone. Pastor, what if I'm married to an unbelieving husband? Some of you women right now, probably, I'm married, but my husband doesn't believe. Number one, I understand that can happen. Maybe you both got married, and you were both unbelievers, and you came to faith, and he didn't. If that's not the case, and you were a believer, and you married an unbeliever, you reap what you sow. Sorry, that sounds harsh, but it is. The Word of God tells you not to be unequally yoked. Okay? And you have that opportunity. Okay? Now, what if you're a husband and you have a wife that's not a believer? Okay, you're unequally yoked. Don't know how that happened. Here's the best thing. Instead of, and this is going for both wife and husband, right? Married to, stop nagging them and start praying for them. I love what Pastor, some of y'all know Pastor Bradley, he passed away in 2014, was my spiritual father, wonderful man of God. His wife, oh my goodness, his wife would, whew, she spoke powerfully. And she used to always say, stop nagging your spouse and sick the Holy Spirit on him. You are not going to be able to change your spouse's mind. The Holy Spirit can. And guess what? The Holy Spirit won't just change a mind. You know what the Holy Spirit will change? A heart. Model biblical servanthood, right? And it's all there. Husbands, fathers, right? Scripture shows you how to treat your wife, how to love your wife. It starts at home. You want to make an impact for following Jesus and for aligning with him and and living into His will and living into His blessings and what He has for your life? Treat your wife as Scripture tells you to treat your wife. If you need a reference, Ephesians chapter 6. If you need to know how to treat your children, He talks about that in Ephesians 2. In fact, He talks about raising up your children, right? And teaching them the things of God. Folks, listen to me. I hope that Sunday morning or Sunday night for our older ones, or Friday night if they come to bed, I hope that's not the only time they're getting biblical instruction or biblical representation. I hope they're getting it at home too. I believe it was Barbara Bush that said, some people think that the most important place in our nation of what's going on is the White House. Actually, the most important place in our culture should be what's going on in your house. What's going on in your house? Amen? That's what the enemy is after. The enemy is after the family. So you need to fortify it. As for me and my house, we will serve. You may not be able to change the community. You may not be able to change the culture. You may not even be able to change the school board or whatever. But you have control over yours. Are we gonna decide to follow the Lord? As the worship team gets ready to come back up and play a final song this morning, have you decided to follow Jesus? Hey, you know, there's a Sunday school song about that. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Listen to me, if you're here this morning and you say, I desire to follow Jesus. The only way you can follow Jesus is if you're a servant of Jesus. The only way you can follow Jesus is if you're a child of God. You can't follow Jesus without being saved. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never come to the point where you've realized you are a sinner and you need to be saved. That there's nothing you can do to save yourself. Your good works do not matter. They are like filthy rags, the scripture says. But oh, praise God, if you take it to the foot of the cross, it's the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That when you put those filthy rags at the foot of the cross, He can wash them white as snow. It's Jesus. There's one way to heaven, folks. There's only one person who can save, and it's Jesus Christ. God demonstrated His love towards us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, if you have not put your faith and trust in the resurrected Savior, that's the first step. That's the first step. If that's you during this final song, find the altar. Find me. We can make sure you're saved this morning. And that decision you make, it will stick. Because once you're saved, listen to me, you cannot lose your salvation. You are signed, you are sealed, you are indwelled with the Holy Spirit, and it is done. It's yours. Don't leave here today. If you have doubts this morning whether you are saved or not, or if you're a child of God or not, let's take care of it this morning. But for those who are, Pastor, I want to follow the Lord. There's so many things, though. There's so many gods I've got to forsaken. Pastor, I'm tired of being on the fence. I want to live and continue to live into what God has blessed me with. You got to choose. Maybe take an inventory of your life right now. What gods have you not forsaken that are still present? That are still tugging at you? That are still influencing you? Is it money? Is it sex? Is it flesh? Is it education? Is it things that they keep you from fully committing? Is it what people think about you? Is it cultural pressure? He says, forsake those. Forsake those. I know a God who's got so much more for you. Things better than this world could ever offer. You may think they're better right now, but I don't know about you. I've never experienced greater love than the love of Christ. I've never seen someone provide for me better than how Christ provides for me. I've never experienced mercy like the mercy of Christ, grace like the grace of Christ. I'm not turning my back on that. I have decided to follow Jesus. Will you bow your heads and pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father,